ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And keep in mind that our focus in our studies is victorious Christian living, or living that spirit-filled life. And we have seen in the first six chapters of Joshua a picture of great victories, especially against Jericho. You know, this was a walk of faith on their part, this battle against Jericho. God told them what to do, and basically it was just marching around the city for 6 days, not saying a word. The priest would blow the trumpet, and then they go back to camp. And on the seventh day, they walk around seven times, blow the trumpet, shout, and the walls came down. Now, who wants to go to battle like that? But they did. It was a complete walk of faith. And what God was doing was helping them trust in Him, because there were many, many more battles in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, that they were going to encounter, and they were going to have to learn to trust in the Lord every step of the way. And you think, man, we're just moving in the right direction now. And then we come to Joshua chapter 7, and things change. And they don't change necessarily for the good. You know, God warned Joshua and the children of Israel prior to their battle against Jericho by telling them, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So God instructed them what they were to do when they destroyed Jericho, and it was real simple. All the spoil from this victory they were to give to the Lord. They were not to take any of the accursed things. Don't go after the things that the Lord had instructed them to avoid. And yet, after this amazing, amazing victory against Jericho, they faced another opponent, Ai. And Ai was Hicksville, really. It was a little city. And the children of Israel were very, very confident. They didn't seek the Lord in this battle. They decided they only needed a few men to win this battle against Ai. They sent about 3,000 in. And in the end, they're not only defeated by this small city, but they lost 36 men in this battle. And we think, well, you know, this is war, losing some 36 men. It wasn't too bad when you think about it. It's, what, like 1.2% of the total number of soldiers that were in battle. You think, well, yeah, that's true. But when you go back to Jericho and you look at the number of children of Israel that were killed in this battle, the percentage is far different. No one died. 0%. Not one Jew died in the Battle of Jericho. And yet, against this little city that should have been easy, they lost some 36 men. So what happened here? Why did they lose this battle? Why did all these men die in this battle? Well, you know, in Joshua 7:11, we're told, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." You see, they didn't lose this battle because they didn't have enough soldiers. They lost the battle because there was sin in the camp of Israel. They had brought into the camp some of the accursed things. They had stolen these things from the Lord, and they tried to deceive the Lord when they did this. This morning, we're going to continue looking at this section, and we're going to focus on the topic of sin's pleasure being short-lived. In fact, you know, I'm not real intelligent. That's the title of the study, short-lived pleasure. It's pretty simple. But that's the reality of sin. You see, when we think of sin or these accursed things, people tend to laugh and joke about it. They don't take into consideration that sin has consequences attached to them. You don't play with sin, you flee from sin. And yet we start to play with it, and before you know it, we're in trouble. There's lots of college football coaches that have been very influential in the lives of their players. But the one who made probably the biggest impact against drugs was Eric Russell of Georgia Southern College. He arranged for a couple of good old country boys to burst into a routine team meeting and throw a writhing, hissing, 6-foot-long rattlesnake onto a table in front of the squad. And then everyone screamed and they scattered. And Russell told them, he said, "Look, when cocaine comes into your room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when that rattlesnake comes in, but they'll both kill you." What a powerful point. There's an illustration that you don't forget, right? And yet what happens is we grow accustomed to sin. We don't think much about sin, and really, we don't think much about the consequences of our sin. And as we see this morning, our sin will find us out. Let me just share this with you before we get into our study. We're told this: there are plenty of reasons why we should avoid sin like the plague. The primary and foremost reason is not to dishonor, shame, and hurt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That should be always be our overriding motivation for living holy, obedient lives, and avoiding sin and disobedience at all times. But there are, I suppose, more selfish reasons why we need to guard our lives closely. The Bible warns us repeatedly about how our sins will come back to bite us. What we think we are doing in private will eventually come out in public. There are consequences to our sins. In other words, and if we persist in known sin, we will all one day face the music. If not in this life, then certainly in the next one. But often there will be this worldly consequences to our ongoing sin. If we think we could sin privately and with impunity, we are only kidding ourselves. And these biblical truths are far too often verified for us in the headlines of our daily newspapers. Often we'll read of someone caught out in a very public and disgraceful fashion. Of course, these public sins are almost always preceded by plenty of private sins. People just don't go out and do flagrant and gross sin unless they've been first toying with the ideas, flirting with the temptations, and dipping their feet into little sins beforehand. For example, a man does not usually go out and commit adultery just off the bat. He almost always has been previously sinning in his mind and his fantasy life before the outward act takes place. So we have to all be careful here. As I say, our primary motivation should be our love and respect for Christ. That should suffice. But if we need further motivation to treat sin harshly and nip it in the bud, well, risk of public exposure also comes into play here. Let me offer this rather shocking example of what I'm talking about. While this story has been around for a while, it should serve as a fitting warning to us all. The news item goes like this: a man hired a prostitute to come to his hotel room and answered the door to his own daughter. Titus Newby, a married father of three, collapsed to the floor with shock while his daughter, 20, fled the hotel in tears. Mr. Newby from Balawa, Zimbabwe, said he was having marital problems and decided to rent a room in a local hotel followed by a prostitute. He said, "I'm sorry for what I did. I spoke to my wife and daughter. I apologize for my actions as I just wanted my family back. My daughter has stopped doing what she was doing and is going back to school next year. My marital problems are not over, but we have a counselor who is helping us get over this most difficult period." His wife Rosemary said, "If it were not for my children, I could have divorced him a long time ago. But because of the trauma that divorce has on children, I decided to stay." So here we have two clear examples of this for the price of one. Both father and daughter were living a double life. Both were sinning and seeking to hide their sins from others, or at least from certain parties. Yet both ended up being very publicly and very painfully exposed. Not only were these two caught out to each other, but the whole world now knows about it. Talk about Numbers 32:23 in action. Talk about biblical realism here. What a tragic tale. But I suspect it is far more common than we realize, albeit not always in such spectacular, glaring, and in-your-face fashion. So the lesson here is quite clear. We need to guard well our inner lives. What we do not carefully deal with will eventually be outed. Better to deal with our inner sins than with the Lord now than to have to display our dirty laundry before the whole world. So let this be a lesson to us all. God gives us all grace to live a godly life. Sure, that does not mean sinless perfection. We're all still sinners. We all still blow it. But God has made provision for us to experience real growth in sanctification. We dare not despise that grace and forfeit what God so kindly offers us. Make no mistake about this. The pleasure of sin is short-lived. And, you know, I've used the illustration of a fish. And a fish going after a bait that has a hook on the other end, that's not a sin for the fish, okay? He's just going after food. But think about it. He's thinking, this is great pleasure. Look at that worm. And he takes a bite of it and he's hooked. And that's it for him. And that's today. We don't realize the consequences of sin in our lives. It's not that God can't forgive us. He does. But don't go down that path, because it's going to affect not only you, but your family and friends, and even in the church. So let's pick up in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 16 and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this very, very important subject and hopefully learn the lessons that God has for us. This is what we're told. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So Joshua, remember, he was a little upset with the Lord when they lost this battle. Lord, your name's on the line here. Why? How could we lose this battle? And what did the Lord say to him? Stand up. There's sin in the camp. You need to deal with this. And now that's exactly what he's doing. And the Lord is going to reveal to Joshua and the children of Israel who's brought this accursed thing into the camp. And not only has this been brought in, but we've seen the consequences of that sin, how it affected the lives of the children of Israel, not just Achan. Did this sin of Achan bring him pleasure for a time? Absolutely. But boy, is it short. He's already being exposed, right? He's going to lose everything. And that's sin. It always comes, the pleasure goes away very quickly. Think about drug addiction. Why do people do it? Well, to feel good is one of the reasons, right? They're looking for a high, that intense feeling of pleasure. And I'm sure that you initially get that, but it's short-lived. Then you spend the rest of your life trying to get that feeling again. It's short-lived pleasure, and now you're in bondage to it. Others take drugs just to feel better. You know, maybe stress in your life, you want to function better. But then, as you start taking these drugs, the exact opposite becomes true. And what maybe helped you to cope with life has now become bondage, and you can't live without it. Again, short-lived pleasure. And even others do it just for curiosity reasons, just to try it. Hey, you know, everyone else is doing it. Sounds good. And they try it, and they're in bondage to it, and they can't get out of it. Short-lived pleasure has gone very quickly. I remember years ago when I was living in Illinois, there was a high school, I think it was a football player, and he was, I mean, schools were looking at this guy. He was just tremendous. Maybe it was a basketball player, one of those sports. Tremendous player. I don't remember. It was a long time ago. I'm old. And they were recruiting him, and this kid was clean. I mean, he didn't do drugs, and he went to a party, and there was cocaine. Never took cocaine before. Tried it once, had a massive heart attack, and died. Short-lived. It's, you know, trying to drive that point home, God is trying to show us that. And this report says this: if taking drugs makes people feel good or better, what's the problem? When they first use a drug, people may perceive what seem to be positive effects. They also may believe that they can control their use. However, drugs can quickly take over a person's life. Over time, if a drug use continues, other pleasurable activities become less pleasurable, and taking the drug becomes necessary for the user just to feel normal. They may then compulsively seek and take drugs, even though it causes tremendous problems for themselves and their loved ones. Some people may start to feel the need to take higher or more frequent doses, even in the early stages of their drug use. These are the telltale signs of addiction. Even relatively moderate drug use poses dangers. Consider how a social drinker can become intoxicated, get behind the wheel of a car, and quickly turn a pleasurable activity into a tragedy that affects many lives. The initial decision to take drugs is typically voluntary. However, with continued use, a person's ability to exert self-control can become seriously impaired. This impairment in self-control is the hallmark of addiction. Brain imaging studies of people with addiction show physical changes in areas of the brain that are critical to judgment, decision-making, learning, and memory and behavior control. Isn't that interesting? And what do we want to do in this country? We want to legalize drugs. It affects us, and the consequences are serious. I mean, it affects areas of the brain that are critical to judgment, decision-making, learning, memory, and behavior control. How do you, first of all, destroy a nation? Bring in socialism and drugs, and you got them. How do you become part of a one-world government? You control the minds of the people. Here, Aiken, he thought, man, this is great. Look at this stuff. I'm just going to take it. No one will know. And what harm can come from it? It brought him pleasure, I'm sure, for a time. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. But it was short-lived. Remember in 2 Samuel, David's son, Absalom. Absalom had a lovely sister, a daughter of King David, named Tamar. And there was a problem because one of David's sons, Amnon, loved her. And I guess I should say that he lusted after her. This was not love. This is lust. And Amnon wanted her so bad it affected him. Physically, he wasn't healthy. And one of Amnon's friends recognized this, Jonadab. And I use that term friend very loosely. Because this friend didn't help him to do what was right. This friend encouraged him to do what was wrong. That's not a friend. And this is what Jonadab said to Amnon. And he said to him, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? This is in 2 Samuel 13, verses 4 through 5, I believe. Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. I don't know. What kind of guy is that? He's got a cold and he's got to have someone cook for him. Sorry, guys. I guess I shot myself in the foot on that one. Of Jonadab, it says that he was a very crafty man. Yeah. He gets this plan for Amnon so he could have Tamar. Again, this is not a friend. Friends don't cause you to sin. But this man did. He was wicked and he was willing to help Amnon, who was also wicked, carry out his wicked lust. So he says, go lay down on your bed. And when your father David comes, he asks, you know, what's wrong? You don't look good, son. Tell him, look, I want my sister Tamar to come and cook for me, you know. And it sounds good. Until you understand, they were plotting the rape of Tamar. And the story goes on. It says in 2 Samuel, then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. Wow, what a plan. And David fell for it too. And then it says in verses 9 through 14 of 2 Samuel 13, and she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Isn't that interesting? He had other people in the house. They could have cooked for him. Why did he need a sister? You know, David could have thought about that too, but he didn't. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her hand and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Wow. She prepares all this food for her brother. He doesn't want to eat until all the servants are gone. And once they're gone, bring the food in here. And then he rapes her. And this sin was short-lived. How do I know that? Because 2 Samuel 13:15 says this. After he raped her. Remember, this is the person he couldn't live without. I have to have her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." Wow. He's thrown out of the house like a dog. That's sin. Sin never satisfies. That's the problem with it. It's interesting, that which he could not live without, which he lusted for, once he got it, it didn't bring him pleasure anymore. And again, that's sin, man. Never forget that. If you take anything with you this morning, take the fact that sin's pleasure will be very short-lived. And again, sin affects others, not just the person involved. It affected her brother. Her brother waited and then killed Amnon. And the whole family was a mess. Think about it. We get involved with someone, even though we're married, we think we can handle it, we think it's different for us, and in the end we lose out. It doesn't only affect us, but our family, our friends. That's for Achan here too. I'm sure he could have justified his actions. I fought in this battle. I deserve the spoil. That's what he thought, I'm sure. But now, they know there's sin in the camp, and they're in the process of finding out who committed this sin. And don't you think he was a little nervous? Okay, everyone gather around. We're going to start calling out. And all of a sudden, the lock goes to Achan. Wow. Fear must have overwhelmed him. God exposed the sinner. That's what Numbers 32:23 says. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And in Numbers there, you know, Moses is speaking to the 2.5 tribes that were going to remain outside the promised land. They weren't going to enter the land of Canaan. And Moses made them promise, look, when we enter the land, you come in with us to fight against our enemies, and then you could go back live outside the land. And if they didn't help, well, then they were going to have to go into the promised land, which probably would have been a better deal for them anyway, but they didn't. But our sin will find us out because God will expose it. That's horrible. Why does God do that? Because he loves us. If God just allowed us to continue in sin, we just continue to do it. But then all of a sudden it's exposed. It's in the, you know, limelight, you might say. Everyone sees it. And now you have to deal with it. And God wants us to change. And sometimes to get our attention takes a lot. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba? I'm sure we're all familiar with it. He lusted after her, took her. She became pregnant. Her husband Uriah was fighting in a battle for David. Now David finds out she's pregnant. Hey, bring Uriah back. And he tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so he would think that's his child. Didn't work out. Uriah was more honorable than David. He slept outside the house. Why should I sleep with my wife in the bedroom when my fellow soldiers are out in the field fighting? I can't do that. Tried to get him drunk, didn't work. So David then sends him back with a letter saying, when you go to battle, get the people close to the wall of the city and put Uriah in front. It was a death sentence for Uriah, and Uriah gets killed. And a year passes by, and baby's born. But David is miserable, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's a wreck. Can't handle it. And Nathan the prophet comes by. It's kind of interesting how God does this. They were friends. And Nathan says, you know, there's this guy. He has this little ewe lamb. It's a cute little thing. Sleeps in his house with him. It's like a child to him, you know. Just a wonderful little pet. And there's the other guy. He has all these herds of sheep. Sheep and herds? I don't know, whatever. You know, there's just a... He has flock of sheep, huh? Okay, flock of sheep. We'll go there. So he has this huge flock of sheep, plenty to take from. And for this rich guy who has all these sheep, he has someone coming to visit him. So he goes to this guy who has this little ewe lamb, must have been a little bigger than this, takes it, kills it, cuts it up, and serves it to his friend. And David is outraged. That man should die. And Nathan goes, "You the man. It's you, David." Isn't it interesting how we can get so angry at other people's sins when God is pointing the finger at us? You the man. Sin will find us out. And again, it's not a bad thing as a Christian because God loves us and He wants to deal with us.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.